I love being in church. And it's probably a good thing being I'm here most days of the week. But even before I went into ministry, I love being in church. I love gathering together with God's people and worshiping together. I love being around unchurched people too, don't get me wrong. But I love getting around brothers and sisters in Christ where we can come together, we worship together, we support one another, we encourage one another. That's the church being the church. We're a family. And unfortunately, I think over the years, the church has gotten a bad rap. And part of that is our own making. Unfortunately, many people outside the church know the church for what we say we're against, or what they perceive we say we're against. They don't know what we're for. It's all about we're against this. I don't drink, smoke, and chew, and I don't hang with those who do. You know, what in the world? But some of that the church brought on itself. I wasn't part of the Nazarene church in the old days, but they were known for what they were against. Women did not wear jewelry. They did not wear makeup. We do not dance. We do not go to movies. We do not swim with someone of the opposite sex. Oh, God forbid that would happen. You know, it was all the things we are against, and people heard it as we don't have fun as Christians. Maybe that's the way you've seen the church in the past. You know, I've found since becoming a Christian, following Jesus is a lot of fun. It's a different kind of fun than what I used to have. It's actually better fun, and there's no hangover in the morning. I don't think Jesus was boring. I think he was fun to be around. I mean, why else would so many people just flock to him? I think when he spoke, people wanted to hear what he said. He was interesting. I don't think he was a boring speaker. And I was reading a blurb here recently, somebody writing to the producers of The Chosen. And if you haven't watched that, it's a series on the life of Jesus. And it's really well done. And this lady wrote in, she says, I'm a Christian, but my husband's not. And he doesn't want to have anything to do with the church. But I've gotten him, so he's watching The Chosen. And he's really absorbing all of that. And he looked at her and said, if Jesus was like that guy, I would follow him. If we're not representing Jesus as somebody people want to follow, we're not doing a very good job of representing Jesus to the world. People were attracted to Jesus, and all kinds of people, not just church people. People wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to be around him, and I think he was fun to be around. So we're picking up this morning in Luke's gospel, beginning at chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and it's in your bulletin there. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. He didn't say to church people. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now notice who it was that was gathering around with Jesus. Tax collectors and sinners, because tax collectors are their own kind of sinners. It's the religious people, it's the preachers, the Sunday school teachers, the small group leaders. They're the ones that are criticizing Jesus. And they're not criticizing him because of what he said, not because of what he taught. It's because of the people he's hanging out with. He even ate with these unclean people, these tax collectors and sinners. Now, Jesus doesn't directly confront the religious leaders. Instead, he tells three stories. The first one is the one we read. It's about a lost sheep. Now, we don't know how this sheep got lost. Perhaps it's just eating along, had its head down, and all of a sudden it looks around and doesn't know where it is. We kind of do that. We get absorbed in other things. We're staring at our phone and we're just walking along, or we got kids going every which way and we're trying to figure out what's going on, or we're working and just trying to make a living. And next thing you know, we've been distracted and we look around and we don't know where we are or how we got there. In the parable, the shepherd does not wait till he gets all the other sheep home and where they're all safe and fed and all that. No, it says he left the 99 in the open country to go after the lost sheep. That sounds kind of irresponsible, if you ask me. Go after one lost sheep and leave the other 99 out in the open country. But see, love will do that kind of thing to you. He left the 99 and searched for the one. And when he found the one, he put it on his shoulders and carried him home. And you know what he did next? He threw a party. And he said, "Hey, come on, everybody, celebrate with me." See, I think as the church, we need to throw more parties. Instead of talking about what we're against, what would happen if we focused on what we are for and celebrated God's grace together? I mean, the Jewish people know how to celebrate. When they were delivered from slavery in Egypt, they celebrated with the Passover. They escaped annihilation by Haman in the book of Esther. And they celebrate with Purim, which is supposedly a wild celebration. They resisted the attempt by Seleucids to force them into Greek culture, defeating one of the mightiest armies of their time, and they celebrate Hanukkah. I heard a rabbi say one time, when other nations come and persecute the Jewish people, God delivers us, and we have a new holiday. What would happen? Instead of the church being known for what we are against, we were known for great parties, great celebrations. You know, when God's grace is so great, so amazing, so abundant, it should not be hard for us to find things to celebrate. What if we celebrated every time something was found? A lost soul, a lost marriage, a lost relationship, a lost child. At the end of the parable about the lost sheep, Jesus said, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." He's trying to get the attention. Wow, we're going to have a party. I don't know where that came from, but can you mute that? All right, I'll just speak over it. Why not? We'll just have a party. But he's trying to get the attention of the religious people. He says, don't focus on who I'm hanging out with. focus more on starting parties in heaven. Right after the one about the sheep. You ever done that? You can't find something? All those papers that are stacked up and you're looking for one, and you can go ahead and organize them then because you got to try to find the one. Or you clean the house. You're cleaning up the piles. I know none of the rest of you have piles in your house, but you clean through the piles because you're looking for that one thing. Maybe even sweep the floor, or you take the vacuum bag. You ever done that? You open the vacuum bag and you're looking to see if it got vacuumed up into that. So this lady lost this coin, and she's looking all over the place trying to find the one coin. And she found it. And you know what she does when she finds it? She throws a party. Jesus said, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, in the message, and if you're not familiar with the message is a contemporary English paraphrase of the Bible by Eugene Peterson. And in it, he says in Luke 15:10, count on it. That's the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to God. Now, think about that. If every time one sinner repents, there's a party in heaven, heaven's pretty much a 24/7 party. I don't think there's time in heaven. I don't think we have to worry about the concept of time, but it's just a constant party. And I was thinking about that, and I began to think about Revelation chapter 4, which gives us the words that we sang in Revelation song just a while ago. And I'm going to again read that passage from the message, Revelation 4 in the first six verses. It's a picture of a party in heaven that John got a glimpse of. It says, then I looked, and oh, a door open into heaven. The trumpet voice, the first voice in my vision, called out, ascend and enter. I'll show you what happens next. I was caught up at once in deep worship. And oh, a throne set in heaven with one seated on the throne, suffused in gem hues of amber and flame with a nimbus of emerald. 24 thrones circled the throne with 24 elders seated, white-robed, golden-crowned. Lightning flash, thunder crash, pulsed from the throne. Seven fire-blazing torches fronted the throne. These are the sevenfold spirit of God. Before the throne, it was like a clear crystal sea. Prowling around the throne were four animals, all eyes, eyes to look ahead, eyes to look behind. Can you imagine that party? Lightning, thunder, rainbow, thrones, worship. That's the party in heaven. That's a reverent party. That's a kingdom party. Now, as the church, we need to take time to lament. There are times to mourn. Things aren't as they should be yet. But of all people, we should be people of hope. We are people of grace. And we have plenty to celebrate as we see Jesus transforming lives, as we remember how Jesus transformed our lives, as we see children like we see in here praising God. That's a reason to celebrate. And we can have reverent parties. Parties that glorify God. Parties that celebrate what God is doing, has done, and what he is going to do in our lives and our community. We can have kingdom parties. Now, there's junk. You don't have to look very far to see the junk. But in the midst of the junk, we, children of God, followers of Jesus, should have hope. We can look beyond the junk to the one sitting on the throne in heaven who says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. One of the most optimistic people I know of is Bob Goff. If you haven't read his books, Love Does or Everybody Always, I would recommend you read them. He has a way of finding good in everyone and in all situations. And he just thinks off the wall stuff that you wouldn't even imagine. And God does crazy things through him because Bob's crazy enough to pursue these things. Now, Bob and his family started a parade over 20 years ago. It was a New Year's parade, and it was in their neighborhood. And their neighborhood had a street with 10 houses on each side of the road. That was the extent of their parade. Kids would take their bikes, and they put the cards in the spokes so you could hear it sound like a little motorcycle. You ever do that? The other kids would take wagons with their stuffed animals in it. There weren't any floats. It was all homemade type stuff, just stuff for the neighborhood. And they would go through the parade route, and it ended in Bob's front yard, and he had a party there. His family would blow up over 1,000 helium balloons and have in the yard. Everybody in the neighborhood would participate. He said, Jesus tells us, we are to love our neighbors. But how will we love them if we don't know them? So he has this party, and it started out with 8 of them the first year. Now there's over 400 people that come for the party. And he said he's gotten to know all of his neighbors because he throws this New Year's parade and party. And each year, they pick a grand marshal and a queen, and they just go up to somebody's house and knock on their door and say, you have been chosen to be the grand marshal this year. Knock on the door. You've been chosen to be the queen this year. One year, the queen was Carol, who lived across the street from Bob, lived in the house that he had lived in before. And his kids just loved Carol because they would go over there and they would tell all their stories. And you know how kids can get telling stories and stories and stories. And Carol would just listen to their stories and say, oh, tell me more, and feed them cookies the whole time. So the kids loved Carol. Everybody in the neighborhood loved Carol. And Carol was the queen one year. And even for years after that, people would see her in the store. Hail to the queen. It was everybody just got to know each other and got to be a family in this neighborhood. And then Carol called Bob and said, I've been diagnosed with cancer. So Bob and his family and all the neighbors came around Carol and surrounded her with love. And one year she called Bob up and says, this battle in my body is making me too weak. There's just no way I can walk the parade this year. So Bob put her in the sidecar of his motorcycle and drove her through the parade where all the people could wave to her and cheer for her. At the end of the parade, Carol looked up at Bob with tears in her eyes and said, you know, Bob, I'm going to miss these parades. And Bob said he offered a prayer that God would let Carol enjoy at least one more parade. He says, I know. He said that next year the doctors told her that treatments weren't working and she was going to die and she probably would not make it for another parade. And Bob says he sat with her and talked to her about balloons and parades and eternity and Jesus. And Carol was at peace because she knew her eternal destiny was with Jesus, the real party. The real parade. But Carol did make it to another New Year's parade. She was too weak to come out of the house, so a group of neighbors came and took her and placed her in the front window of her house where she could watch the parade come by. And she couldn't see past the corner there with her window, but she could hear the music and she knew the parade was coming near. She didn't realize they rerouted the parade that year. And they brought it right through her yard, right by her window. And her neighbors would come up to her window and press their nose against it and wave to her. And Carol sat there with a feeble hand and blew kisses goodbye to each one of them. 2 days later, Carol joined the ultimate party around the heavenly throne of Jesus. What if that was the kind of party the church was known for? If we live lives of hope and encouragement, even in the darkest of days, if we lifted up those who are grieving, if we supported those who are hurting, if we infused hope and faith and Jesus into our world, I think if we did that, the reputation of the church would change. The third story that Jesus tells is probably one of Jesus' best known parables. I mean, the sheep just kind of wandered off. He just kind of lost where he was. We're not told everything, but he just got lost. The coin didn't really do anything. Maybe it dropped out of an unknowing hand or got knocked off of a dresser. But the son, in this last parable, purposely left his father. He asked for his inheritance, in effect saying, "Dad, I want you dead so I can have your money. Would you give it to me now?" And then he took that money and he blew every penny of it. Parties without purpose. Once he was broke and friendless and jobless, he ended up finding himself feeding pigs just to maybe get enough food to stay alive. And while feeding pigs and longing for what they were eating because he was so hungry, he had an aha moment. In Luke 15, 17, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" And he rehearsed this over and over in his mind as he's walking towards home and an encounter with his father, hoping for enough grace to allow him into the servant quarters. But he was surprised as he approached the house and sees his father running to him with open arms, wrapping his arms around him, kissing him. You know what the father did? He threw a party. There's a theme here. But the boy had an older brother who had not wandered off. He had stayed home. He had worked hard. He had done what was right. So when the party began, the older brother wouldn't go in. He was angry with his father. Isn't this just condoning that boy's bad behavior? He says, "That boy, this son of yours," wouldn't admit him, he was even his brother, "blows his inheritance and you throw a party. You should have punished him. You should have told him to keep on walking while he was walking." This is the story of the Pharisees towards Jesus. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. He's accepting them just as they are. He ought to be lecturing them, not eating with them. Doesn't he realize their past? Doesn't he realize who they are and what they have done? Yeah, he does. And he loves them anyway. In his book, The Kingdom of God is a Party, Tony Campolo tells a story of being in Honolulu, unable to sleep due to the time differences, and he decided to try to find a place for a cup of coffee and something to eat. Found one little place that was open, and it was truly a greasy spoon. He said he was afraid to even open the sticky menu because he was afraid what might crawl out. The man poured him a cup of coffee. It looked like burnt 90 weight oil. The good stuff, you know. He took his grimy hand and wiped it on his apron and reached in and grabbed him a donut and put it on a plate. No tongs, no gloves, no nothing. Just put it on a plate with his fingers. And he's sitting alone with a short order cook named Harry in a greasy diner, 3:30 in the morning in Honolulu, Hawaii. Not what you see on postcards. And then the door swung open, and in walked 8 or 9 provocative and loudmouth prostitutes. The place wasn't that big, so they're sitting all around Tony while he's sitting at the counter, who's getting very uncomfortable, wants to pay his tab and get out of that place as quickly as he can. And then he heard one prostitute say to the other, "Tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. And her friend in a nasty tone says, "So what do you want me to do? You want me to sing happy birthday to you? You want me to buy you a birthday cake?" And Lee says, "You don't have to be mean to me. I was just telling you, that's all. Why do you have to put me down? I was just telling you it's my birthday. I don't want anything from you. I've never had a birthday party in my life. Why would I expect you to throw me a birthday party?" And when Tony heard that comment, he had a plan. So he waited until all the women had left, and he called over Harry and says, "Hey, do they come in here every night?" And Harry says, "Yep, every single night right here." "So they'll be here tomorrow night?" "Yep. That one that was sitting next to me, she'll be here?" "Yeah, that's Agnes. Yeah, she'll be here tomorrow night." He says, "I got an idea. I heard her say that tomorrow's her birthday. What do you think about you and I do something about that? What do you think if we throw her a birthday party right here tomorrow night?" And Harry kind of grinned and looked back at him, and he says, "I like it. That's a good idea." And he called to the back, and his wife, who did the cooking, came to the front there. And he says, "Hey, this guy here has a great idea. Tomorrow's Agnes's birthday, and he wants to throw her a birthday party." And the wife says, "Man, Agnes is just such a nice girl. And she does nice things for people. Nobody ever does anything nice for her. I think it'd be great." So Tony says, "Look, I'll come in tomorrow morning about 2:30 in the morning. I'll decorate the place up. I'll even get a birthday cake." And Harry says, "Uh-uh. Birthday cake's my department. I'll make her a birthday cake." So 2:30 the next morning, Tony shows up with crepe paper and balloons and all these, even cut out cardboard that says, "Happy birthday, Agnes," on the wall. They had it. He says, "Man, I had that place looking good." And apparently, Harry's wife got word out on the street. And Tony says, by 3:15 in the morning, every prostitute in Honolulu was in the place. Wall-to-wall prostitutes and Tony Campolo. At 3:30 on the dot, the door swung open and in walked Agnes, and Tony directed everybody to scream, "Happy birthday!" And they all screamed, and Agnes's jaw dropped, her knees buckled, her friend held on to her and got her over to the stool at the counter, and they began to sing happy birthday to her, and her eyes began to moisten. And then they brought out the birthday cake with the candles, and she just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. And Harry says, "Agnes, blow out the candles. You got to blow out the candles so we can cut the cake. Come on, blow out the candles. You don't blow them out, I'm going to." And waited a few seconds, so Harry blew out the candles because Agnes didn't do anything with it. Then he gave her a knife and said, "Cut the cake. Come on, cut it. We all want some cake." And Agnes looked at it a few minutes, and she says, "Can we just wait a few minutes before we eat the cake? I just want to look. I've never had a birthday cake before." Harry said, "I don't care. It's your cake. You can look at it as long as you want. You can take it home if you want." She said, "Really? I can take it home?" He said, "Yeah, you can take it home if you want. It's your cake." So she takes this cake, and she looks at Tony and says, "I'll be back. I just live a couple doors down. I'll be back." And she takes this cake like it's this precious thing she'd never seen, and she walked out the door, and everybody in the place was just silent. You know, the three stories that Jesus tells reveal a God with a huge heart for those who are outside, outside the fold, outside the family, even outside the faith. As a church, if you look at our website, our vision statement says we want to be a church that unchurched people and those returning to church love to attend and invite others to experience. So what's that really look like? Tony said when Agnes walked out that door, everything's quiet, nobody knew what to say. He says, "What do you say we pray?" He says, looking back on it, it seems kind of ridiculous. Christian sociologist preacher leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes in a diner in Honolulu at 3:30 in the morning. He said, but it just felt like the right thing to do. He said he prayed for Agnes. He prayed for her salvation. He prayed that her life would be changed and that God would be good to her. And when he finished praying, Harry, with a little anger in his voice, leans over the counter and says, "Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to?" And Tony says, just the right words came at the right time. He didn't plan it. He says, "I belong to a church that throws parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning." Harry waited a moment and looked at him. He says, "No, you don't. There's no church like that. If there was, I'd join it. I'd join a church like that." Can I tell Harry and Agnes and their friends, check out Real Life Chapel. That's the kind of church we are. We're a church that unchurched people and those returning to church love to attend and invite others to experience. We're the kind of church that God can use to find lost sheep, lost coins, and lost kids. We're kind of the church that holds parades for cancer patients and throws parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning, because we want to be a church that throws parties on earth that result in parties in heaven. What do you think? Who's hosting the next party? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. Your crazy love for us. We don't deserve it, but you love us anyway. Lord, you searched for us. And if there's some in this room right now that you haven't found yet, Lord, I pray that their hearts would be open and receive you as their Savior and recognize that you love them right where they are. But Lord, as your people, help us to not be like the Pharisees judging about who's hanging out with who, but that we would throw parties, that we would celebrate you and your love for people, that you would use us to find the lost and point them to you, that we would go places that might not make us comfortable in order to reach out to people that you are reaching out to. Help us, Lord, to be a church that unchurched people want to come to and recognize that we can have kingdom parties that result in parties in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.